Today, I want to share on the life of Daniel, and the title is very simple. It's Daniel, Dare to Stand. And I think most of you here will be familiar with the children's hymn on Dare to Stand like Daniel. And so Daniel here, he led a life of obedience unto God in the toughest of circumstances. And many of us might think that he is a spiritual giant that we find ourselves very hard to relate to. But I want to bring forth some good features that and some circumstances that we face as well in our lives that he has faced. And we want to look at some of the lessons that we see in this chapter that we can apply to our daily walk with God. And I want to approach this small chapter in two ways. Firstly, I want to look at it on a horizontal plane from the eyes of who we are today when we look at the things around us, when we look at the circumstances that we face. And secondly, I want to look at from God's perspective, from top down, what God sees and how in looking at how God sees things, we can change how we ourselves see things from a horizontal perspective as well. And finally, I would conclude with a few additional lessons that we can apply to our daily lives. So starting with the first point, in looking at the horizontal plane, we see that Daniel here is in a crucible. And a crucible is where it's like a hot furnace, where it is very difficult, it's very trying. It's a place where all of us might feel that God is not there, and our friends are not there to support us. And it is a place where we can get very lonely and we might think that life is meaningless. And so Daniel's crucible here is to whether or not he should conform to the things of this world. And so we see that there are three ways where Daniel finds pressure to conform to this world. So the first way where Daniel finds pressure to conform to this world is in the loss of his identity. And we see this in the erasure of the names, where they changed their names from Jewish names to the names of the Chaldeans and of the Babylonians. The second way we see the pressure that affects Daniel is in the consumption of the world's food. And I will expand on this later, where food itself is not just amoral as what we actually think it to be, but it also represents our testimony. And the third way where he finds pressure is from people around him, from his peers, from his supervisors, and even from authority. So I'll go forth into the first point, where Daniel and his three friends were placed in this crucible, not of their own choice. And we see that this choice that he actually faces and the choices that he makes are things and choices we face daily as well in our lives, whether to conform to this world or to remain steadfast in God. So on the first point of loss of identity, so we see that names are a very important feature of human society and ourselves as individuals. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it states that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It is not what is in a name that counts, but a name that represents something more behind it. It represents a lineage, a reputation, a heritage. And we see this very clearly in our society today, even not in just names, but we see this in products. We see that certain brands stand for quality, some stand for value for money, and we see that one small PR mistake can cause a bad reputation, and this results in potential for great riches to be cut off, which ties in back to Proverbs 22, verse 1. And conquerors in the past, such as Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in this chapter, they will seek to undermine identities and increase and subjugate their people by erasing heritages away, and this allows them to bend others to their will. And it was also used as a form of dishonor. And in the Roman Empire, it's called damnatio memoriae, as it is used on traitors that brought discredit to the Roman Empire to erase their name off history. And thus, what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is that he's erasing off the Hebrew names. And in doing so, he's erasing off their Jewish identity, as each Hebrew name here reflects a characteristic of God, as we shall see. And such an act is the same as erasing the remembrance of the God of their fathers. And I believe many of us here in this room are Chinese, and we understand this quite well because our Chinese names do have a meaning behind them. And sometimes it's a bit overly ambitious in our names. Yeah, and like my name is Yao Rong, which it's the reverse of Rong Yao, which is glory. And it's a very ambitious name, but it's a bit overly ambitious. And we see that each Hebrew name in this case has a more special meaning than our Chinese names. Each of them reflect the characteristic of God. And we see that in Daniel's name, Daniel means God is my judge. And what Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to is Belteshazzar, a prince highly favored by Bel. In Hananiah's case, it means Yahweh is gracious. And they changed it to Shadrach, which means the command of the moon god. And for Mishael, it means who is like unto God. And Nebuchadnezzar changed it unto Meshach, which is who is like unto the moon god. Which is, if you actually look at it, it's the reverse, right? You are just replacing Jehovah and Yahweh with the moon god. And Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, and is changed to Abednego, which is the servant of Nego. And we want to see that in these four names, the key thing that I want to bring forth is that the name of God is changed to another person, the names of idols around us. And although we in our lives, we do not see these idols, it's not as apparent. Like, we do not have a Buddha, or we do not have a certain kind of god in or idol in our name. We see that we place these identities in a more subtle way. It's not even in a form of a name, but it is in a form of our identity and who we identify ourselves with. And so Nebuchadnezzar here, he knew that by changing their identities to a Babylonian one, that they would start to embrace this way of life, the Babylonian way of life, and they would become loyal to them. And this trick has been used by Satan and the devil many times, even then, and is also used now. So what he does is that he doesn't use names anymore. He uses things we identify ourselves with. And the sad part of many Christians today is that we let the devil convince us to change our identities and to conform ourselves to this world. And more than that, we start to desire a name that the world gives to us. And again, this is not a physical name, it's a reputation. It's not the name itself, it's a reputation, it's a heritage, it's the lineage that goes behind it, it's the legacy that goes behind it. And we try so hard every day to think of ways to enrich ourselves, to make our name great, to share identities with the world so that we can share its pleasures. And the devil knows it, and he tries his best to convince us every day to act differently in how we act in church, in how we act in compared to the workplace, compared to how we act at home, and to the extent that he can convince us to forget that we are even children of God. Just as how, in this case, other than Daniel and his three friends, many of them might have forgot the ways of God. And this practical living is difficult to carry out daily, and God knows it. And he gives us the promise that he has the final say, that he will give us an everlasting name that will never be destroyed. So even though in Daniel chapter 1, despite Nebuchadnezzar's hopes of subjugating Daniel and his three friends, we know that God will always preserve the name of his people, as their identity is tied up with the one who controls it all. In Isaiah 56, verse 4 to 5, God's promise to those that choose the things that please him, will he give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So it is God that has the final say, and not Nebuchadnezzar, and neither is it the devil. And it is, although it's a blessing that God has given the final say in whether our names and legacies and lineage last forever, to eternity, but it's also a fearful thing that God has the final say, because God has promised in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 19, that he will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And this was fulfilled in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul and Samuel wiped out the Amalekites. And we see that in this manner, we should view this in seriousness, that we should look at God as the one that has the final say on what things are everlasting, and it is in God that we should put our name and our lineage, our reputation in. And I'll move on to the second point. So the second point is that the second pressure that Daniel faces is from the consumption of this world's food. And you might ask me, it's a very trivial point. Food itself seems to be amoral. Like, to put a very simple decision, whether I decide to eat char kway teow for lunch or fish and chips, it doesn't cause a blemish to my own testimony, right? Yeah, so. But the thing is that the problem Daniel faced today was a far more challenging one, because these food were most likely offered to idols before being served to these children. And yet, we see that in this very simple act of just eating to survive, Daniel chose to obey and honor God. And Daniel himself, he could have given many excuses that the devil whispers in his ear. He could have justified and said that food is a basic human need for him to survive, that choosing to eat doesn't mean it's a direct act of worship to these idols. He's not going to a temple to worship them. He could have also said that, why should I put my life and good stead in danger just because of a simple thing such as food? Because the king himself, as we look at the verse again, and we see that in in verse 5, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank." So here we see that the meat and the wine itself is from the king's table. It is something which is of prized possession. And if the king has so graciously gave me of this very meat and wine that he drank of, am I not ungrateful to accept it graciously? And most people, many of us, would yield in such situations of comfort. But Daniel here, he determined in his heart not to defile himself. And despite his name being changed, he remembered that what his name meant. And his name meant that God is my judge. And since God is his judge, he decided that I will obey God rather than men. And a great lesson that we can learn from here is that religion should regulate even the smallest things in our lives, even to what we eat or even to what we drink. And if we are faithful in the small things, then can we be said to be faithful in the larger things? And we also read in Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 15, we read that Nehemiah said this, "So did not I, because of the fear of God." And this fear of God is something that we need to have in our lives, because when we are gross sensitive to spiritual things, and when this obedience to God arises, do we fully understand the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? And this is something which I think most of us already know. It is that whether we eat or drink, we should do it to the glory of God, even to the most basic of necessities. And whenever we find ourselves questioning whether this is something that God will approve, and if uncertainty comes our way, it should be sufficient for us to say that, "So did not I, because of the fear of God," just as how Nehemiah said. And I would like to extend this point further. It is not just food that we consume in today's world. We consume many other things as well. And I believe that for many digital natives and millennials, we consume social media and rely on it for everyday lives. It is sort of akin to food in a funny sort of way for many of us. Because if someone took away our phones for a few hours, we will not be able to survive. Yeah, we will be constantly thinking, what do we do without our phones, right? And we need our WhatsApp to stay in constant contact with people around us. We need Instagram to constantly check up on the lives of people around us and also to know what's happening. And we also check Facebook for daily news. So Instagram and all these social media becomes a very huge part of our lives. And in the same line of thought, the question is, are we like Daniel? Are we deciding to consume this great abundance of information online and yet defiling ourselves in the process? And let us purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves with such content that will poison our souls. And the last point on pressure that Daniel faces is pressure from people. And we see that pressure from people is something which affects us in many parts of our lives. And peer pressure comes from different ways. And I just want to show three ways where pressure actually comes. So the first way where pressure comes is from formal command, from authority. The second way is from our friends. And the third way is from supervisors or those who may be close to us. So the first, where pressure may come from the top, from authority, of someone of greater authority than you. And in this case, we see in verse 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision. This was an appointment, an authority, a decree from someone above, the king himself, that all were to be nourished for 3 years with the king's meat and wine that he himself drank. And we know from verse 10 that in verse 10 it says, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink." And then at the end it says, "Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king." So it's from here you can see very clearly that failure to conform to the king's command will result in death, and certain death. And if we do not do so, it might result to the end of his life. And worse, more than just going out of this world and into God's glory, what's worse is that he might actually think of the future for himself. If you read from verse 4, it says, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom." So this verse here reviews why Daniel was actually selected to be in this category in the first place. And in a sort of way, he is like a queen scholar, is like a president scholar, is a person where he is put on a path for greater things. And what's worse, sometimes we think in our lives is that we cannot let go of certain things, especially so things which we are promised in a way, things that we know that we have the potential to go forward to. And the pressure here of not listening to someone greater authority than you results in you ending his successful position prematurely. And thus, for many of us, if we were to be in his position, we can justify it very easily because After all, it's our boss who said it. It's someone else from on top who said it. It was a command. Why can't we just follow it? And the second pressure comes from our peers. So from our peers, it is interesting to note here that amidst all the royal blood and smartest children in all of Israel, only four decided not to defile themselves at king's meat. And although we do not have the exact number of the children that are selected in this case, four out of any number will clearly set themselves in the minority. And this must be quite a great pressure for Daniel to conform. And these children were said to be without blemish. I want to go forth on this point because I think that this is where I want to show more clearly what situation that Daniel was in and how he was in this crucible, how he, like us, was faced with so much pressure. So they were said to be without blemish, reflecting this quality in both physical and natural abilities. And a subsequent phrase stating, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. It reveals three additional qualities about these people that were selected to be part of Daniel's band. And the first is that they all had the best natural abilities. The second is that they were the fastest learner in all aspects. And the third is that they had soft skills in social situations, having to be able to stand in the king's palace. And it is in such a situation that they are continually approved and validated of their importance and abilities. Because they were selected of their great skill and perfection in physical appearances and social standing, it is easy for any of us in that situation to think that everything is going smoothly, everything is perfect for me. And in such a culture of excellence, there is also a tendency for competitiveness and a desire to think more about yourself rather than on others. But here we see that Daniel and his three friends, they had one thing that separates them from the rest of the people who were part of their gang. They had great maturity for such young men to not focus on themselves but on God in such situations. And on a personal note, I see myself in Daniel at times, not based on the perfections, but based upon the fact that we try to compete with other people in many times, many things in our lives, whether you are in any social standing, whether you are of any position in life. There is always this innate selfishness to compete. And there is always this competitiveness when you see someone doing better than you in something. And sometimes when the person provokes you, the devil will whisper in your ears and he says that, you know, you're good at this. You know, you can do this. Why not just carry it out? Why not just prove that you are actually better than the person? And it's very easy to do so in such a situation, but you see that Daniel didn't. Daniel was not pressured to conform in this case. And in such a case where it was not just a performance issue, but rather it's something of religion, where people can actually call him a prude, or a holy boy, or people can call him say that he is giving off a holy and adult impression. But yet Daniel, he remained steadfast and did not conform to what his friends did. So for many of us, we find it difficult to live holy. And the question that should remain in our minds is, if it is the norm and others are doing it, why should we just not do the same thing as well? And the third is that more than just pressure from his friends, he has pressure from the people that he is close to and the people that he loves. In verse 9, we read that, that although God brought Daniel in favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs, this is, although it's a good thing, it's a huge test for Daniel. Because Daniel here risks losing companionship and favor just because he chose what was right. We read that in verse 10, the prince of eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. And this is a very reasonable objection that the prince of eunuchs is actually making. Because if they did not eat the king's meat and drink, they'll be worse off than any of them around that did eat, and thus endangering his own life. And we read that in verse 12, that there's this word called pals there in verse 12. And pals here just is essentially vegetables. So what Daniel is actually asking is that instead of eating of the king's meat and drinks and the wine, I want you to let me eat pals, which is vegetables, and only drink water. And any of us here can actually know that eating vegetables and drinking water is clearly logically going to be of lesser countenance, lesser nutrients than what you actually need in the king's meat and the king's wine. Because that is usually what the common people ate in those times. And even when the prince of eunuchs here, he gave his express disapproval, Daniel took his stand. He knew the concerns of the prince of eunuchs and knew that with God, holding the promise that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And God has a plan for him, and God will keep him. And so Daniel here then gave a test to the prince of eunuchs and said, if at the end of 10 days, my countenance and all the countenances of my three friends appear fairer and fatter in flesh, and all the children ate the king's meat, then you should allow us to continue doing so. And for many of us, we would find it extremely difficult to lose the favor of the people around us because of righteousness. Because it's very simple. We like people to like us. We like people to think of us as a friend. And when a person has actually gained favor with us, this emotional bond that is created is sometimes difficult for us to break because of righteous things. And the question that we should have in our minds is, will we be willing to sacrifice our relationships for God when he calls us to do so? And at this point, I just want to bring forth an example. Just an example that I have heard from a friend recently. So I had dinner with a friend recently, and he mentioned that there's this youth pastor in Singapore Management University, which is the university I attend. And his name is Paul Wong. So he used to be a corporate lawyer, and he gave it up all to serve God. And one thing that he mentioned that I think is very in line with what Daniel is seeing here today is that Paul Wong himself, he worked very hard, and he made sure that he graduated from Cambridge. He went to a magic circle firm in the UK, United Kingdom, and he tried his very best to be the best partner that he could be in a law firm. And his boss was one of the hardest working partners in the firm, one of the few people who actually worked the most long hours and was always there, and he looked up to him in that way. But slowly he came to realize that such things was of no importance at all. And what he did is that he realized, and after going to prayer meetings and going to Bible studies, realized that the things of this world was not as important as the things above. And slowly, when he told his boss that, I wanted to cut back my hours, and what his boss said is that, I respect you for the decision, because this is clearly the thing that I've always been looking for in my entire life. And he found it so ironic, because he was doing it all to show that his boss that he was capable. But yet, his boss was turning around on him and saying that, you are the one who's capable. You are doing something that I couldn't. You could give it all up. And I think that this is a point that we can learn, especially so in this case, like Daniel, that we need to just put God first, that although pressures from this world come in, that we just need to keep him first and he will honor us as well. And my second point is that after looking at a horizontal plane, we look at it from top down, and we see that God is in control of everything. Because we see that God, in this chapter, is mentioned three times. And only in this perspective can we realize that he is in control of everything, that he is sovereign in all. He sets the consequences and the circumstances. The only thing that you do is that you choose how to respond to it. So he appears firstly in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels in the treasure house of his God. So first we see that God brought the captivity upon Israel. It was not the choice of Daniel that he was in this position at all. It was not bad luck or poor management of untrained armies that brought the downfall of Israel. The second time he's actually mentioned is in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love for the prince of the eunuchs. And it's no coincidence that when Daniel obeyed God, God himself will honor Daniel. And the third time that God is mentioned is in verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And we see here that all this knowledge, all this skill and learning is all provided all by God. And I would like to mention three principles in closing. First, that within verse 2, that God controls the circumstances that we are in, that despite being the worst that we can be in, despite us having no control over these things, we might ask God, why does he place us in the worst of circumstances? Why does he place us in situations where we cannot have any control over things? But the point here is very clear, that when God is with us, when God directs the situation, that we are comforted, whether it is in heaven or whether it is in hell, as long as God's presence is with us, that is sufficient. And the second, that in verse 9, where God brought Daniel in favor with the prince of eunuchs, God honors those that honor him. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, where it says that God will honor those that honors him. And although it's a very human fear for us when people might judge us, when we decide to live holy, We might fear the sneers that people might give and what others might say to us. But God says and makes it very clear in his word that if you obey me, even your relationships, which is hard to control, I would give you that favor as well. And the third point on how God gave them knowledge and skill. This point is pertinent because God here shows that he is the one in charge of all the sustenance that he can give. That you do not worry about what happens in the future. As what Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We daily struggle and worry about our circumstances. We ask ourselves whether we have enough money, whether we have enough health, enough friends, enough love from our loved ones. And yet God says that he will provide, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that he will open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing until there's no more room to receive it. And it's only when we submit to him, only when we bring all the tithes into his storehouse. And so I will just conclude with a very short statement as I was coming here. And I was thinking about the fact that in verse 3, it says that in the later part of verse 3, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. We read here that the word here is children. And many commentators here that says that and surmise that Daniel here is no more than 12 years old. And this is an encouragement to us, especially so to those who are serving in Sunday school, in two different ways. One is that if children can be used by God, why shouldn't we as more mature adults? And the Bible then goes on to say in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 to 6, that when we humble ourselves as a little child, then are we the greatest in heaven? Because when we grow older, we tend to think that we have all the power, we have all the control, that we have the things that possessions that we can control the things in our lives. Then we stop depending on God and forget who he is. So let us learn to be children in this sense, not to be immature, but rather to have that simple faith to trust God. And then second, as an encouragement to the Sunday school teachers, the children that you see in the Sunday school can be used by God in many mighty ways, just as how Daniel today is used by God, even to make such a decision to stand firm on his word. And thus I'll conclude with the favorite children's hymn, the Dare to Be a Daniel by Philip Lees. So the chorus goes like this. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. And I just pray, and it's our prayer, that we are all to be found like Daniel, to obey God, and to dare to live out his holy name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise thee for learning on the life of Daniel. Lord, indeed, as we read of his situations and the things in his life and circumstances that we might go through as well, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to live holy unto thee. Lord, help us to look from, not from our earthly perspective, but Lord, to look from the thy perspective, which is from above, and to see that all these things are within your control, that all these things are within your hands, and that all these things itself will not deter us from serving you. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be like Daniel, to dare to stand. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.